Aren't we blessed to have Tommy? I tell you what, he keeps you encouraged every week. Today we are going to talk about something. Now don't turn me off before you look at the title. You're going to say, what on earth is he talking about today? I am going to talk today about how you can grow old and be strong in your faith, and how you can be a thrive at 85 if you make it that long. Amen? So let's talk about, first of all, you know you're growing old when. Let's look at our top 10 list, shall we? How about it, Gordon? Let's do a top 10 list this morning. You know you're growing old when at the breakfast table you hear snap, crackle, pop, but you're not eating cereal. Conversations with people your own age often turn into dueling ailments. Number 8, everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. Number 7, the candles cost more than the birthday cake. You know you're growing old when, number 6, it takes 2 tries to get up from the couch. Number 5, when your friends compliment you on your new alligator shoes and you're barefoot. I like that one. Number 4, Tommy Markham has become your new best friend. Number 3, you look for your glasses for half an hour and then find that they were on your head all the time. And number 2, you begin having problems with your hearing. I said you begin having problems with your hearing. And number 1, you know you're growing old when about half the stuff in your shopping cart says for fast relief. Oh, that's a good one right there, I think. We laugh about growing old, and we should. We should look at it from a humorous perspective. But the reality is we cannot stop time. We're all going to grow old eventually. We're all going to be struggling as we get older with our health, with different ailments. And I don't think anybody here today needs to turn me off and say, this message has nothing to do with me. Yes, it does. It has everything to do with you, because we all will die one day. It doesn't matter if we make it 285 or not. The point is, as you grow older, your faith should become stronger and stronger as you go along. And today I want us to think about a principle that I think we ought to really consider. Retirement's not an option for a follower of Jesus. You know, yes, you've worked 40, 50, 60 years. Yes, you're entitled to some rest. I agree. But I want to encourage you today, instead of looking at retirement as leisure and pleasure, that you look at retirement as a way that you can serve God and bring glory to His kingdom. Because there are a lot of good things that we can be doing instead of heading to Florida, okay? There's some things that we can be doing in our retirement that bring glory to God and challenge us. I want to talk today about a man named Caleb. Caleb is a really interesting guy in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, if you want to be turning there, we'll be looking at that in just a second. Caleb was a man that didn't retire. He was a man that, in the time of Joshua, that was 85 years old, and yet he was still looking for another mountain, another challenge from God. So as we begin today, let's have a prayer as we start today. Father, we thank you today for our time together today. We pray that our worship has been pleasing, Lord, and we will not just stop worshiping here. It will be an everyday thing this week for us. Help us to bring glory to your name. Help us honor you. And I pray as we all grow older, Father, that we will be like Caleb, people that are consistently and constantly thinking about ways that we can serve you and glorify you. And help us remember, Lord, ultimately retirement is in heaven. And we thank you today that we even have an opportunity for forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. We love you and we worship you this day. Bless our time together and teach us, Holy Spirit. In your precious name, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You look in Joshua 14, Israel had basically had entered the promised land. They were beginning to fight and claim the territory that God was going to give them. And I want you to notice in Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. Joshua 14, beginning in verse 6, what happens? Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as He said." Wow. Wow. 85-year-old man saying, "I am not afraid and I am ready to take the next assignment, Lord." You know, we admire people like that. You know, we often ask ourselves, what's the secret? You know, we like to hear stories of people that are 110 and 115 years old, and people like to interview them. What's the secret to long life? You know, and they'll say, you know, what they've done to bring them long life. But I want to suggest to you today three things that I think Caleb did that we can learn from as we grow older, as we grow stronger in our faith. There's some principles that I think we can follow according to what we've learned today. I think, first of all, success in life depends on our attitude. On our attitude. How you look at things. How you perceive the world. How you respond when you are wrong. How you respond when things don't go your way. And how, when other people succeed, how you respond when they succeed. Our attitude. I love Chuck Swindoll's little comment here on attitude. "The longer I live," he says, "the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures and successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude." Well said. He then says, "Life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you choose to respond." Isn't that true? How you choose to respond to your situation, it's your choice. If you want to get in a tizzy about it, go ahead. Or you can respond in a more godly fashion and respond in the way that the Lord would want you to respond. Think about Caleb's situation. I want you to put yourself in his shoes. He was 40 years old when they went. He was one of 12 spies that went into the promised land to check it out, to bring back a report. Israel were ready to enter the promised land. And what happens? Israel fall apart. Caleb and Joshua stand up and say, "Come on, we can do this. With the Lord's help, we can do it. Come on." And yet the people melt in fear. They see the people there, the Anakites, some of these really tall people. They're like grasshoppers to them. "We can't do that." So for 40 years, they wander in the desert. Caleb, Joshua, Caleb watches all of Israel die. And then he spends the next 5 years, at 80 years old, he spends the next 5 years fighting in a war with Joshua to reclaim the land. Now, if you're Caleb, what kind of attitude would you have? I mean, here you've spent half your life in a stinking desert because of everybody else, their unbelief. Wouldn't you get bitter? A lot of people would. And that's what happens to a lot of people when they get older. They get bitter. They think about all the failures and the problems they've had in their life. And you've met these people. They're as cantankerous as the day is long. I'm like, whoa, what did I step on there? It's because they have looked at life with a different attitude. And they've looked at things from a perspective of defeat instead of victory. It's very sad. You know, Caleb could have sat back and said, well, you know, it's all you guys' fault. If you guys would have believed in the Lord, we wouldn't have been in this mess. No, what held Caleb on was the promises of God. What held Caleb on was his faith. He wasn't influenced by the people around him. It's amazing you could get in a room with 100 people and they're all, you know, negative and then you start becoming negative. It's very easy to join the crowd. But I want to propose to you today that it takes a stronger man or woman of God to say, no, I'm not going to be influenced by the negativity at the office, the negativity in the house. I am going to be focused on the Lord and not on my circumstances. Caleb, secondly, completely trusted in God's promises. He completely trusted them. He held on to them. I like that guy. See the guy up there? He's on that ledge. That's an amazing amount of strength. But he's obviously trusting the rock's not going to break. I find that an incredible, great picture of faith. I want you to look back in verse 7 with me, and let's try to discover here what's Caleb's secret to longevity of life. And verse 7, he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. I want you to notice that. We don't talk a lot about convictions. We don't talk about, what do you believe? What's important to you? And I find it amazing in our culture today, in our country today, we have many Christians who lack conviction. We come to church every Sunday, but do we really believe what we claim we believe? It takes people with conviction to stand up and say, no, this is not the way it's going to be. I don't agree with it. I think it's sin, and I think it's wrong. Caleb was that kind of person. He was a man of conviction. Look at what he says, verse 8. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now I want you to look at that word wholeheartedly. Very important word. What does it mean? It means simply he gave everything to God. There wasn't anything held back. He was not a fan, he was a follower. He gave it all to God, everything he had. And he trusted him with everything in his heart. I admire people like that. Don't you? What are you holding on to in your life? I hope you're not holding on to your things. All we have is our faith. When you are lying in that deathbed and it's just a matter of time until you die, all you have is your faith. That is all you have left. And that's what we walk into eternity with. My question to you is, what are we holding on to? Caleb held on to the promises of God. If we hold on to the promises of God, that will sustain us. Do you know there's 800 promises in the Bible, roughly? Promises of God in the Bible. God's 800 for 800. We're still waiting on the second coming of Jesus, but that's going to happen. Jesus could come today. Wouldn't that be awesome if he came today? God's promises. What are you doing to build up your faith? What are you doing to build up your walk with God? Caleb was a person that obviously during those 40 years in the desert did not allow his circumstances to control him. He was in charge. He continued to put his trust in the Lord. And Caleb obviously thought about his legacy. How do you want to be remembered? What kind of legacy are you leaving your children, your grandchildren? When they see your name, when your name is mentioned in the community, how are people going to remember you by? Oh, he had a great store. It was great. Great guy. Or are they going to remember you as a man or woman that loved Jesus? How do we want to be remembered? What kind of legacy are we leaving? So, as we grow older, I think there's a couple things that we need to look at. First of all, our attitude, because success in life does depend on the way you look at things, your perspective. Secondly, is your faith growing? Is there a trust in God's promises? Are you growing in your walk with God? Those are the things that I think are important. But this last one I think is very important. Never stop serving. Constantly challenge yourself. As you grow older, as you get weaker, as the health starts going, still continue to challenge yourself and never stop serving. Look in verse number 10 here. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. Man, don't you want to be able to say that? I think it's about attitude, folks. I really do. We can wallow in our and feeling bad, or we can say, I'm going to have a good attitude about it. Now, he says in verse 12, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Caleb is not saying, Lord, I want my AARP benefits now. And okay, Joshua, you guys, I'm going to sit back here in my lazy boy. You guys, go whoop on those Anakites, all right? No, he said, I want that mountain. I want that. And God honored his faith. God honored Caleb's faith. He gets the mountain. He gets the country because he is trusting in God and not in himself. What I find interesting is about the Anakites. If you know anything, any history in the Bible, the Anakites descend from the Nephilim. The Nephilim in Genesis 6, were a large group of people. I'm talking, Goliath-sized people. They were huge, okay? And that's what the spies saw. They saw these large, people, and they're scared to death of them. And that's what initially created all the fear in the first place. So Caleb is saying, I want that group of people. Give me the hardest job. Give me the hardest task. I want that. He didn't take a wimpy tribe. He took the most difficult tribe. He challenged himself. I think we grow complacent because we stop challenging ourselves. We stop growing when you stop challenging yourself. One of the most frustrating things I think for a lot of people is they think, well, there's nothing I can do now. Tell that to Howard Norton. Howard Norton was one of the first, he was part of the first missionary team in Churches of Christ to Brazil in 1961. He lived in Sao Paulo, Brazil for many years, training people, planting churches. He comes back to the States, he starts working at Harding, begins preaching, teaching many people. And Teresa and I were at a Continent of Great Cities dinner in December of 2009 when we were on furlough from Brazil. And he got up. This guy gets up, 75-year-old guy. And he gets up and he says, he goes like this. He goes up to the microphone and does this. Brethren, God's given me another mountain. And I'm going to Honduras. I'm going to be the next director of the Baxter Institute down there. Isn't that great? 75-year-old guy. I'm sitting there going, that is so awesome. I want that spirit. Don't you? I want that kind of spirit. Howard's an amazing guy if you meet him. Very encouraging guy. I think a lot of people, and this is where I'm coming to today, they believe the older you get, they believe the lie, and it's a lie from Satan, that you're no longer useful. Society may say that, but that's not true in the kingdom of God. Amen? Tell that to Moses, who started his work at 80 years of age. Tell that to Abraham, who fathered a nation at 99. God's not done with us. Retirement's not here, guys. It's in heaven. There's plenty of work to be done. And don't believe the lie that you're not useful. You are. We need wisdom from this generation. God's not looking at our age. He's not looking at our ability. He's looking at our availability. He's looking at somebody He can use to reach people for Christ. I love this passage from Psalm 71. Here's your battle orders, by the way, as you get older. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. That's our task, to declare the power of God to the younger generation. That's your task, seniors, to declare God's power, how He's worked in your life, what He's done in your life, why they need to continue trusting in Him. That's what needs to happen. Here's some practical suggestions, okay? Now I realize this is kind of a fruitless exercise in some ways, because we have an amazing congregation here. We have a lot of silent servants. You know who you are. A lot of people do things here you'll never know about. And there's a lot of good works going on here, people helping one another, serving one another. But I want to just encourage you today to keep on keeping on, because you're in the right, doing the right thing. Here's some practical suggestions on things, ways we can serve to our seniors. Now, this is to all of us in general, but I think I'm focusing here on the seniors right now. I want to encourage our seniors to build friendships with younger people, couples. We need your wisdom. Ain't nobody in my generation is going to be able to say they've been married 50 years. Very, very few people, okay? We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. We need you to sit down with us and let's hear how to stay faithful in a marriage, how to deal with problem children in your family. We need that. So Wednesday night, I've noticed we kind of get into our little cliques. That's okay. That's just the way we are as human beings. We feel comfortable around, but let's try to get into maybe groups that maybe younger people, or maybe the younger people need to go with the older people. And we need to sit and talk and listen to wisdom. I love this passage from Titus 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and endurance. Why? Because they are the example for the younger generation. Verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Interesting passage there. Notice, Titus is not saying older people can't serve. He's saying you need to serve. You need to be the example to people. Here's another ministry that I think is very important. A ministry of encouragement. A phone ministry. Why couldn't we start calling people? A lot of you are already doing this. You don't realize what a phone call does to people that have not heard from folks in a while. It means a lot. A lot of you are already doing this. The card writing. Very good ministry. To write cards of encouragement to people. Prisoners. To encourage inmates. Those are wonderful ministries to be involved in. Visitation, I think, is a powerful thing that we can do as human beings. We need visits. We need to visit those people that can't get out. They need to be encouraged. Fourth, get involved in local ministries like Good Samaritan, Haven and Hope. Joe and Julia Sanford, I know, are involved in Good Samaritan. It's a powerful ministry. Great ministry for us to be involved with today. World Bible School. I know we don't do that here, but I think it's one of the best programs going around these days on ways to serve. World Bible School. Prayer ministry. I know an older lady here that she makes it her deal every day to pray. She has a prayer ministry here. And I want to encourage you to get to form groups. Call each other and say, let's meet at my house and let's have some prayer time. and pray for our congregation. Prayer is the power behind missions and ministry. And don't retire or even use the word. I'm not using the word. I'm not retiring. I want to die on the battlefield. That's where I want to die. Okay? I want to keep on. I want to do it till my last breath. And that's the attitude I think we should have. And not look at retirement in this life. I want to tell you real quickly about the Sojourners. And you have on your outline there the website and the address of these folks. When I was in Mobile, Alabama, working with Inner City Ministry, we invited them to come with us. And this is like 1996. I don't remember. I think it was 1996. They came, about seven RVs showed up in our our yard. We got fined by the city of Mobile for it, too. But they showed up in their RVs, and they were going to be with us for 2 weeks. And I was thinking, man, what can we do for 2 weeks? And they came with a plan. They already knew what they were going to do. And I want to tell you, those are the hardest working people I have ever seen in my life. They fixed parts of the church. They fixed parts of the house that needed fixed. They went into the community and helped people with their problems, their plumbing issues. They went around door to door asking people. I mean, they're just an awesome ministry. And they're based out of Texas, but anybody in the States can be a part of it. If you have an RV and you want to go travel and help, you can do it one time a year. You don't have to do it every month. It's a great ministry. And I want to encourage you, if you have never been a part of that, to check it out. Two more passages and then the message is yours for today. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's a beautiful passage. That is the secret to longevity. The strength of the heart is in the Lord, and in the faith is in God. That's the secret. And I love these last words of Paul. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Isn't that the words you want to say on your deathbed? I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, and I have finished the race. I don't know about you, but I think I want to finish strong, don't you? I don't want to cross the finish line just kind of... I want to finish strong. Amen? And the way we do that is by putting our trust in the Lord and in His promises and holding on to those promises. And not looking at this life, retirement's not here. Look at ways to serve. Keep an attitude that is good, that is strong, that is focused on God. And we will have longevity of life, I believe. Even if we don't, we can't go wrong holding on to those three principles. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ to forgive. I don't know where you are today in your walk with God, but I want you to know we want to help you today. If there's anybody here who needs prayer, anybody that needs encouragement, if you want to talk about how to get to heaven, how to be forgiven of your sins, this is God's hospital. We're all here to encourage one another. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing.